outlines last week, and I didn't bring any extras. I hope you have your outline with you. If you don't, I could have somebody run some copies, but what we're dealing with is something that most of you are familiar with. If you have your outline, we're on side one with point number one, and we're talking about the essential and unique characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love. God is omnipotent. God is, and we can name all the characteristics of God and his attributes. But the one thing about Jesus that disturbed the Jews of his day and that is a hard thing for people today is the fact that he was one and the same God-man. 100% God, 100% man. 100% man, 100% God. And that's the thing that that people struggle with. And as we mentioned last week, that is the thing that all of the cults deny. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, we have talked about his humanity. We've talked about the fact that he came to earth by birth, and we discussed that last week. He grew in wisdom and stature. He went through the developmental process physically and I think socially, and perhaps even intellectually, limiting himself. And as Brother Chastain pointed out last week, if you weren't here, he, what was the guy's name, the teacher, Dr. somebody that said he knowed? B.B. Warfield. Explained what the significance of Jesus Christ laying aside who he was as God to a certain extent to become who he was as man, though he did not lose his deity. But he said that, Brother Warfield said that Jesus knowed, N-O apostrophe D, himself. He said no to himself. He limited himself in order to become a man. And in doing so, he became the only perfect man to ever live, certainly after the fall of Adam and Eve. And I'm certain that when God created Adam and Eve, before their yielding to temptation, there was a perfection about them that they certainly had lost because of sin. They were not God. They were created. Jesus Christ was not created. He was given a body. He took upon himself our flesh. And he also was subject to the frailties of human nature. And that's where we got in our outline last week. We said, he came to earth by birth as other children. He was one. He was ever with the Father. He grew in wisdom and stature. He moved among men. He spake and looked like one of them as he moved among men. He was subject to the frailties of human nature. And we mentioned hunger, weariness, pain, temptation, and death. And I'm sure there are others that we could mention. And there are references that we could give for all of those. He was the perfect man. He was the perfect man, and yet altogether without sin. Not a hint of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. What would have done to his work in dying on the cross if he had been a sinner himself? Could he have been our substitute? No way. It would have been disqualified in order to die in the place of sinners. He had to be sinless, and he absolutely was sinless. So we give you several references there, Luke 23, 41 and 47. You could go to John chapter 8, verse 46. We're not going to go to these references this morning in order to move on because we'll make some comments on the second side of the sheet, and we'll finish this lesson. And then, finally, he rose from the dead in a perfect human body. And we have several references there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, Luke 24, verse 13 to 34. And normally, what did sin do to the body of Adam and Eve? It brought about the potential of death, didn't it? And it brought about disease and sickness. When Jesus arose from the grave, he arose in a perfect body. Let's just look at a couple of these passages. Matthew 28, verse 6, let's go there. I didn't put the written out notes in my lesson material, so I've got to go there and just read it with you. Matthew 28, verse 6, and then we'll look at a couple other verses right quick. In Matthew 28, 6, it says, "He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He rose in a body that was victorious over death." Most bodies, a person can die physically, and if the medics get to them quickly enough and do the right thing, sometimes that body can be revived. But is there a possibility that body could be revived after being in a grave for 3 days and three nights and dead? The heart stopped, no lung activity, no blood circulating through the veins, no movement, no physical movement, totally dead. No, pardon? God can do anything. But, right, that's right. And we're not limiting him. It's amazing what God can do. But the point is this. Had he had a body affected by sin, an imperfect, sinful body that had been affected by the fall, the resurrection would not have been possible. But he had a perfect body, and therefore, the body was able to be revived. Let me just give you some other references. Luke 24, 13 to 34, that's a passage that deals with this. And then John 20, verses 14 through 16, and 21, 1 through 14. Time will not permit us to read all of those, but he arose from the dead in a perfect human body, and he has taken his humanity up to the throne of God. When we see him, we will recognize him. Let me give you three references here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Let's just go there. We're familiar with Acts 1, 8, aren't we? Most of us can quote Acts 1, 8, where Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's right there on the wall, the back, and we emphasize that a lot here because we believe in obedience to what Jesus suggested would happen to those people back then. And we apply it to us, and we say Ramor is our Jerusalem, and so on. But look at verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is taken up from you into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so the promise is that he will come back, the same exact Jesus. So the body that he arose from the grave in and that he ascended to the Father in, that same body still exists, and that body will come back again and receive us unto himself. And so the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a perfect humanity. Jerry's humanity is far from perfect. And I would suggest that every one of us in this room are in that same situation. Now, his absolute deity, this is the other side of the sheet that I gave you. And we're going to just look down through this just a little bit. And I think most of you do not need this lesson. And our pastor touches on it a lot in his preaching. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ was indeed God, not just a man. Jesus did not become God. He did become man. That's important to remember. In Galatians 4:4, we read, let's go there, Galatians 4:4, it reads this way, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Verse 5 says, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his son. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Also, we read in Colossians 2, 9 these words, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so, he became man. We could go to John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Then, secondly, on that side, we notice, I've already mentioned the fact that he became man. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6. I love this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In Isaiah 9:6, we read these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's important to note there that it says, unto us a child was born. And then it says, unto us a son is given. And there is significance in those two phrases. He was God's son, and in his coming to earth, God gave his son. But he was human, and so therefore, he was born a child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then repeatedly in the New Testament, Jesus Christ spoke of, he is spoken of by himself and by others as the Son of God. And I can give you, you know that, I don't have to give you references. Many of you could even give me some references where this is true, but just in case you want to jot them down, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew chapter 27, verses 40 through 43, Mark 14, 61 and 62, Luke chapter 22, verse 70, John 5:25 and 10:36 and 11:4. And you probably didn't get all those, but there are multiple references, and I haven't even given them all, in the Word of God where either Jesus Christ himself refers to himself as the Son of God or someone else refers to him as the Son of God. And five different times he's referred to as the only begotten Son of God. And then we want to consider what Micah said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm going to stop here in just a minute with a couple more comments because I know this lesson is one that you're familiar with the truth of his deity, and it's so emphasized here that it's redundant to be teaching it because it's you're so familiar with it, the truth. But let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Been of old, from everlasting. And the reference there, from everlasting, it's a reference to the child that was born, the son that was given, and the fact that he is an everlasting one. And deity only is everlasting. And so that's an important thing for us to consider. And then we mentioned in the notes at Caesarea Philippi, Peter made his great confession where he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We find that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. And Jesus replied, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father." And he says, "And upon this rock," the rock of this statement, "I will build my church." So the church, let's go back, let's go there for a moment. Let me make this comment. Go to Matthew chapter 16, and just put a little extra emphasis, and I need to stop right there, but I will. I will stop with this. But Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus, of course, made his statement back to Peter. And in verse 18 he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The foundation of the church is the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, let me tell you, you don't have a church. That's important. And then there are other things that we mentioned there, but I'm going to stop right there so you have time to take a break. Church starts in about 6 minutes.